And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I'm looking forward to that day. Thank you, Mara. God bless you for that. Genesis 4. And I want you to look again with me this morning, verse 16. I want you to notice this very familiar reference to the presence of God. It says, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and he dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden." When I was in high school, one of the books I was assigned to read and report on was the novel East of Eden. The last three words of verse 16 is where John Steinbeck got his title. And of course, East of Eden is widely considered his masterpiece next to Grapes of Wrath, a title he also stole from Scripture. In the novel, which is a modern retelling of Cain and Abel, the East of Eden represents not just a geographical location, but a spiritual location, and specifically a location that is away from the presence of the Lord. This was what Cain wanted after he sinned, and this is what God allowed him to have after he sinned. Now, folks, we know that God is omnipresent, right? So that, strictly speaking, Cain could no more leave the presence of God than did Jonah, who also tried to flee from God's presence. God is everywhere. However, this powerful expression, the presence of God, as you well know, is found elsewhere in Scripture and always in the context, as we see here in Genesis. Fleeing from the presence of God is an attitude of the heart. And it's an attitude of the heart that seeks to distance itself from the influence of God. It means that you do not want God's word, you do not want God's people, his conviction, his voice, or his fellowship. And it is the single most destructive, dangerous place you can be, whether you are a believer or an unbeliever. And if you're here this morning, and maybe you're wondering how Cain's rebellion and fleeing God's presence applies to you today, then I want to draw your attention to this morning's second text. And before we pray, I want you to notice, because it's also very familiar as a reference to the very presence of God. And by the way, as a means of contrast, you'll notice that both of these men sinned against God greatly. Both of them had their lives result the judgment of God. Both included murder. Both included bloodshed. And both were personally confronted by God himself. They're really parallel stories, except for one great main distinction. You'll notice on your screen Psalm 51 and verse 11. David prays, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Now, wait a minute. David, just like Cain, rebelled against God's will and thus did what he wanted to do. David, just like Cain, was responsible for the blood of another man. And just like Cain, David was under the hand of God's judgment for doing so. There are obvious similarities in their story and in much of our own. The distinction, of course, was their response in the midst of their rebellion, their judgment, and their conviction. Because again, for Cain, he did not want the presence of God. And again, effectively, that means he did not want God's voice, God's word, God's people. He didn't even want God's song. David, however, even though he too was in rebellion and great sorrow, and he felt the same kind of rejection and guilt, instead of running from God's presence, you'll notice he runs towards God's presence. And yes, it is that singular decision of the heart that makes all the difference in the world. It was really the difference between Jacob and Esau, the difference between the two thieves on the cross, between Peter and Judas. I mean, think about it, folks. Peter and Judas both betrayed Jesus, both felt guilt, they both wept bitterly, they were both warned beforehand. They were both with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3+ years. The difference, of course, is that Judas ran away from his presence into a gallows while Peter ran to the tomb. And later, he jumped off that boat and ran towards the Lord Jesus. Now follow this. Did Peter feel guilt and sorrow when he ran towards his presence? Oh, yeah. Was Peter still broken when he ran to that presence? Yes. Could Peter have run away from God's presence out of that guilt or that bitterness or even depression? Well, yes. But just like David, the Apostle Peter chose the presence of God. And that, as we noted, makes all of the difference in the world for these men and for you today and for me. Father, I pray you'll help us, please. Cast out every distraction, anything in our hearts and lives between us and you, please. We need to hear from you. As Andy prayed earlier, this is the moment when you speak to our hearts, and this is vital. There are folks in this room who won't be here in 6 months or a year or 2 years if they don't get a hold of these realities and this truth. Please help all of us to grasp it. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Three things this morning I want us all to consider very carefully about the miraculous presence of God. And the miraculous presence of God, again, that is illustrated in the lives of Cain and David. And the first truth you'll notice, number one, is that God's presence searches your heart. In other words, follow this, being in the presence of God always exposes and reveals your heart to yourself. In Genesis 4, look at it again, verse 6, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen?" Do you know, I can even see in the faces of people when they're starting to leave the presence of God. You can see it. "If thou doest well," look at this, "if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Now, folks, we noted earlier how that the presence of God in Scripture is a place where you hear the voice of God and thus the Word of God. And, of course, look, the Word of God is likened all through Scripture as a mirror. It's likened unto a light. It's likened unto a magnifier, unto a two-edged sword. So that if you run, hear this, if you run and you live your life where there's no light, no mirror that is in your presence, if you choose to flee from the preaching and the teaching of God's Word, from His presence, and from that which searches in your life, you'll not be the same person that you are today, even a matter of weeks, certainly months. You know, I remember years ago flying back to Chicago. I was going back to college. I was 19 years old, and Christmas break was over. And for Christmas, I was given a really big switchblade knife for who knows what. Switchblades were super popular in the late 70s, but also super illegal over 4 inches and so on. But unfortunately, there had been at that time, and you'll remember this, many of you old-timers, a series of hijackings. And so even long before there was ever a TSA, O'Hare Airport was using some metal detectors and heightened security. And somehow I apparently, you know, alerted someone then, and they asked me, they said, "Do you have any weapons, knives, prohibited items, and so forth?" And I said, "Of course." I said, "No, I'm going to Bible college, not Florida State University, amen." But then they find my switchblade. I forgot about it. But to them, I'm like that dude on West Side Story or whatever, and I was going to go cut some people. And now I'm a lying liar. But here's the thing. As a security device, the scanner doesn't put the knife in your pocket. It doesn't place the items in your bag. What it does do is reveal that it's there. Here's an old codger who hasn't owned a mirror in his home for 30 years. And finally, you know, this old guy is given one, and when he looks into it, his eyebrows are in different zip codes. The mirror didn't make that happen. It just revealed it. You shine a bright light under your recliner. It doesn't put the dust and the M&Ms under there. It just shows that it's there. And yes, beloved, herein is the danger. Whenever you falter and fail, whenever you are discouraged or disappointed, whenever you're angry, or whenever you're backslidden, whatever that issue is, if it causes you to flee from the presence of God, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to go to Bible study. I'm done with prayer meeting. I quit the youth group. I'm skipping Sunday school from now on. Listen, that might seem innocuous. It might even seem self-righteous on your part. What it really is self-destructive. The presence of God isn't just a nice feeling. It is actually a searchlight. And in fact, David is a perfect example of that. I'll remind you that when he sinned with Bathsheba and Uriah, he was the king. Look, folks, he was surrounded by sycophants. He was surrounded by yes men who would do and say anything he wanted, and yet he still went to church. And when he got around God's people, that's when he heard God's word through Nathan the prophet. Was it strong? Oh, yeah. Was it convicting? Certainly, incredibly so. But it was also the beginning of his restoration and his joy and his peace. Cain, on the other hand, he wanted no part of God's voice. He wanted no part of God's word or God's will. So you know what? He ran from that presence. And all he did was grow harder and harder and harder of heart until years went by, and the fruit of his running from God's convicting presence was a family line that spiraled into greater and greater darkness and violence. Can I tell you a prayer that people who quit church and God's people and godly fellowship and scripture and Bible preaching, can I tell you a prayer they never pray? Just like Cain never prayed it. They never cry out with David, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me." They don't do that. They just run and justify it with their anger or their bitterness or their hurt feelings or whatever it is. That's number one. The second thing you'll notice is that number two, the presence of God shelters the soul. Now, please don't miss this. In verse 7 of our text, God says to Cain, "If thou doest well," this is precious. This is the grace of God. "Cain, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted." In other words, still in the presence of God, there was glorious grace and opportunity to be restored. You understand that Cain and David alike, before they fell, they were already vulnerable and weak. Verse 7 says that Cain was angry with God. He was wroth, the Bible says. For David, he was idle at a time when the kings went out for war. He was comfortable. He didn't fall on the battlefield. He fell on the balcony. They both fell. And they were both in the presence of God. And if there is one thing we know for certain, it is, beloved, that there is no safer place on earth or in heaven for a soul to be ever than in God's very presence. But Pastor, I'm under conviction when I come to church. I get under conviction when I kneel down to pray. Good. Folks, conviction is not a sign that God wants you gone. Conviction is God's invitation to stay. Psalm 32:7, "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." You see the difference? Cain hid from God. David hid in God. You know, last Sunday was my 39th year pastoring Beacon Baptist Church, so I literally, on today, am starting my 40th year as pastor of this church. And do you know what I have never heard, ever, in all my years here? nor my 8 years as a youth pastor in Michigan and Tennessee, you know what I've never heard? I have never, ever heard anyone say, "Pastor, I stayed away from church for 6 months and it solved all my spiritual problems. Best thing I ever did was quit Sunday school, quit church." Nobody has ever said that. What I have heard scores and scores and scores of times is, "Pastor, I didn't want to come today, but I'm glad I did. Pastor, I was upset at you." "I didn't want to hear. I was upset at you," or, "I was offended by Brother Smith," or, "I was full of guilt from what I did on Saturday night, but I'm so glad I didn't stay away." I cannot tell you how many times I still hear those words. Put it this way. Do you think that David felt good or had a smile in his face when he prayed, "Lord, cast me not away from thy presence"? No, he felt terrible. He felt guilt and he felt shame. But guess what? Being in the presence of God with tears in your eyes and guilt in your heart, even conviction deep in your soul, that means you're exactly where you ought to be. David did not say, "Lord, I'll come back when I feel worthy. I'll come back when I don't feel so bad around the people of God." What he said was, "Lord, don't send me away." And that is the man after God's own heart. The presence of God shelters your soul. The place of conviction is the place of covering. Louise's life, we sang a few moments ago, "Nearer, my God, to thee." Louise's life verse was Psalm 91:1. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow." You look for a shadow, you have to be close. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." That verse is in her high school yearbook. It also was the verse that she quoted just before that brain tumor took her life. It's also the verse on her tombstone at Riverside. There is no safer place than in the presence of God. There's no more dangerous place for you to be, for whatever reason that you leave it, than to flee from the presence of God. Can I remind you that this was not David's only expression of choosing God's presence when he didn't feel well about it? You remember his sin when he numbered the people? Wanted to see how big his army was, and it was an act of pride and misplaced trust. As a judgment, the prophet of God gave David three choices. And of the three, you'll remember what David said. In 2 Samuel 24:14, he said, "I am in great distress. I don't want to go to church anymore. I am in great distress. I need to go out and..." No. David said, "I am in great distress. Let me fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great. Let me not fall into the hands of man." In other words, I would rather be near to God in whatever situation, in whatever judgment, than to be near to man, because his presence is the safest place for my soul. And I want to say to you that God's presence is the safest place for yours. And that brings us to the third thing in the text. We said, number one, God's presence searches your heart. This is why you open the Bible in the morning. This is why you go to a Bible study. This is why you come to a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Wednesday night. This is why you gather around and with your friends or your family, you open up the Word of God, because you're coming into His presence, and His presence searches your heart. Number two, we said, God's presence shelters your soul. It's the safest place. Number three, God's presence softens your spirit. In other words, choosing the presence of God It doesn't just reveal and search and expose your heart. It doesn't just protect and shelter your heart. The presence of God also changes you. David's prayer in Psalm 51, "Cast me not away from thy presence." Do you remember the very next verse? The very next verse, verse 12, says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." The joy? Can I tell you that if there's one thing that David, this man, knew for absolute certain, it is what he himself declared in Psalm 16. It's a miktam song, which means it's a teaching psalm. And in Psalm 16:11, he said, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy." Lord, take me not away from your presence. Restore unto me the joy. David had lost his joy. He didn't lose his salvation. He lost the joy, but David also knew where that joy lived, where that joy resided. In your presence is the fullness of joy. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass a mirror, the glory of the Lord," are changed into the same image, changed, yes, but not by working, more by beholding. You know, Peter denied Christ. And only weeks later, he preached at Pentecost. How's that possible? It's possible because he jumped into the water and he swam to that shore. He wanted to be in the very presence of Christ. You know, sometimes in my office, it is ice cold. Kind of like it is in here, sometimes, once in a while. But in my office, it's ice cold. And I'm talking about like frozen section of Publix cold. And if I'm sitting there for 2 or 3 hours, I'm a popsicle. Right? Andy knows. I'm the frozen chosen, him too. But all I have to do is walk outside. Go check the mail, take a phone call, let the air out of Kevin's tires, any little thing like that. Just being there in that place warms me up. I'm like a stick of cold butter. You take it out and you just sit it on the counter. It's just the presence. This is what the presence of God will do to your spirit. This is why the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Have you ever noticed that you can tell when someone has just gotten back from a 14-day cruise? They're tanner and fatter. Amen? You've seen them. I'm just kidding about the fat part sometimes. But you know what? You can just tell where they've been. They come back to church. They're not performing. They're just glowing because of where they have been. I can usually tell when someone's been to a coffee shop and the smell when they walk in simply from being there. Beloved, you stay in the presence of God long enough, often enough, and before long, his joy, his patience, his peace, his strength, even his righteousness, it'll start to rub off and show in your own life. Cain ran away. Cain ran away from the only presence that could have softened his heart. David stayed. He stayed in the only presence that could restore his joy. You know, I've been thinking about this all week. It is a powerful thing to consider that Cain's decision to flee from God's presence is what ultimately led to the flood. And to every imagination of man's heart being only evil continually. That's the spiraling when anybody tries to run away from God's presence. Entire nations have shown this. Communist countries have said for 80 years, we do not want the presence of God in this place. And what followed was millions killed and fear and tyranny and darkness and poverty. Staying away from God's presence doesn't soften your spirit. It hardens it. You decide that you're going to just get away and stay away, and you're not going to become softer and closer to God. You're going to become harder against both God and His people. But staying in His presence, you stay around the fountain long enough, and sooner or later you'll start to drink again, no matter how you feel. Let me say this. All of us in this room, every single one of us in this room today, at some time or another, you're going to falter. You're going to sin. You're going to fail the Lord in some measure. All of us in this room are going to have times, you're going to go through deep times of grief or guilt or anger or bitterness or fear. Nobody in this room is immune from all of these things as a child of the living God. There's two roads you can take in those moments. There's one road of Cain leaving and running away from God's presence, and thus running away from God's word, God's people, God's voice, and God's will. And the further you travel that road, the harder your heart will become. The other road belongs to David. It always leads back to God's presence with tears and, yes, conviction and repentance. And beloved, it is here and only here that God searches your heart, that God shelters and secures your soul, and that God softens your spirit. You know the great difference between Cain and David? Think of this. The great difference between Cain and David was not the size of their failure. It was the direction of their steps after they sinned. One said, I'm going to get away from God. The other one prayed, Lord, don't let me get away from you. One walked away from the God who could restore him, and the other stayed until God did restore him. Don't run from God's presence. Run to it. Come, every soul, by sin oppressed. There is mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. I said at the very beginning of this message that very likely there would be some people in a group this size who won't be here in 6 months or a year or 4 years. Never to be seen again, except maybe you'll see them somewhere and you'll be shocked by how they talk and what they're drinking and where they're going. And you'll think to yourself, how? When you go away from the presence of God because you're upset, because you're guilty, because you're hurt, because you're in pain, whatever the reason, you are running away from the shelter, the umbrella of God's protection. Cain did that. He did that until the line of his family spiraled into the judgment of the flood itself. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed for a moment. I'm going to say this very carefully. I don't know every need of every person in the room here today. Obviously, I couldn't possibly. But I know that the Holy Spirit knows. And I know that He can take His word and through His word speak to every single need and every heart represented here. So, if you're here this morning and you're saved by the grace of God, you're a born again, saved, child of the living God, and you know that. But you know that the Lord is speaking to your heart about something. About something. From these texts, from the example of Cain or the example of David. Well, I just get under so much conviction. Perfect. It's because God loves you. You say, Pastor Blalock, I'm saved today, but as a Christian, I needed this reminder. I needed this message in some measure. Would you pray for me? Or as a testimony to the Lord with heads bowed, would you lift your hands through the building, if that's you, throughout the building, and amen and praise God? Yes, glory. The easy thing to do, the easy thing for David to do would have been to avoid Nathan the prophet and the people of God and the word of God and the house of God. That's easy. To just bail. The easy thing for Cain to do was to let his anger, he was wroth with God, let his anger and his bitterness cause him to say, I'll take my ball and go home. I'm done. And thus go out of the presence of the Lord. Even though God said to him, Cain, he called him by name. Cain, don't you know you can be accepted? You take the right road, not the easy road. Pastor Blaylock, I'm here today and I'm not even sure. You mentioned being saved, born again, a child of God. I don't know that for sure. And if you're here today and you say, I don't know for sure if I died today that I would be in heaven. But I want to know it. I need to know it. If you're not sure that your name is written in heaven, you can be sure before you leave today. That's the truth. Because the Bible says today is the day of salvation. And just as I mentioned that God can speak to hearts that I don't know, God, the Holy Spirit, is speaking to some hearts, no doubt in this room, telling you right now, you're not saved. Yes, you need to accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. If that's you today, with head bowed, I won't come and embarrass you. I just love to pray for you. I'm not sure. You say, Pastor Black, I'm not sure if I died today I'd be in heaven, but I need to be sure. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that? Would you lift your hand? Sir, I see your hand. Anyone else? God bless you. Praise the Lord right here and others. Amen, right there. Anyone on my left, join these. Say, pray for me, Pastor Blaylock. I'm not sure that I'm saved. On my far right. We're going to pray in a moment and have a time of invitation, as we always do here every Sunday. And if God has spoken to your heart, I hope you'll obey his voice. You know, for many of us, including myself, we just have to resolve ourselves that we're not going to allow the devil to use some pain or some guilt or some disappointment or some failure or some person to lead us away from God's presence. It's just not going to happen. We're going to stay in the book, stay with the people of the book, no matter what. Father, bless the invitation. I pray, God, that you will help all of us in this room draw near to you, as we sang earlier, near, my God, to thee. Help us to abide under the shadow of the Almighty, to be reminded always, Father, no matter what Satan, the devil, tries to lie to us about, that this is the safest place for your people to be, is in your presence. May we seek it, desire it, open our hearts to the searchlight of your word. And so for these who've asked a prayer as believers, draw them to that and to you. For those in this room who raise their hands, and there are a couple, Lord, you know them, I pray you'll use this invitation time as well to speak to their hearts about salvation, about accepting Jesus. In every way, may you be pleased and glorified by this invitation time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.